Well, a couple weeks ago, we started a series, Fighting Shadows, and one of my challenges with this is that you guys show up every week, right, that you follow it, and it's 7 weeks, and I know that's a big ask, but I think it's just beneficial. So we started by talking about despair, and I just felt like it was a good night. Last week, it was challenging for me to teach. I got off the stage, and my sister's like, I feel like you gutted everyone in the room, right, because I went after our stuff, right, with so social media and phones and things like that, and entertainment. And that's hard and difficult. Tonight, I'm actually real excited to talk about it. We're going to be talking about shame. And the reason I'm excited is because this is an area of my life personally that, one, is very personal and something that kept me from growing in the things of God. But the premise for all of this kind of comes from 1 John 1, 5 through 6. And this is the Apostle John. He's speaking here. And he said, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. And so what we're looking at is different shadows, right, that get in between us, eclipse God's light in our life in a way that blocks it out and casts a shadow, causes us to live in spiritual darkness. Despair, you know, the lack of hope, it does that, right? It darkens our lives. It deceives us. It makes us think that we have no way out, no way forward. And loneliness makes it feel like we're isolated, that nobody's there for us. And so we looked at how these are lies, right, that the enemy uses to manipulate us and to pull us away from the truth, to get us to live in spiritual darkness. And so the result of all of these, again, they're shadows that loom over us. And so the enemy's goal, again, is to eclipse us. We see in the Gospel of Luke, Satan kind of talks about his plan here, right? What he wanted to do with Peter, but it really reveals what he wants to do in each of our lives. And he says this, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. And so the thing that I've talked about the last couple of weeks is the word there, fail, the root word in the original Greek is eklipo. And it has the same word as eclipse, right? Because that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to fail, for us to be eclipsed by something that cuts us off from the light of God, right? That brings us to a place of darkness, because this is what the enemy knows and what all of us have come to know. It's incredibly difficult to fight in the dark. It's incredibly difficult to move forward when we can't see God. And what the enemy knows is that if we can get a glimpse of him, right, if we can catch just a little bit of that light, we'll keep pushing forward, right? We'll keep fighting for what he has for us. We'll keep moving towards it. But if he can get enough stuff in between us and God and eclipse us enough, we'll give up. We'll flounder. We'll fail. We'll surrender. We'll surrender to the darkness. And so Satan's plan, again, is to position something between us and God so we cannot see his light. He wants the shadow of his substitute. Say substitute. Substitute to fall over you. And that's really important, because often what God, what the enemy does is he places a substitute. And the thing about a substitute is it often looks like the real thing. It mimics something. And so what Satan does, what the enemy does, what we see in this type of warfare, which is very real and active in our lives, is he offers us something that we begin to believe will satisfy something in us, right? God has the real thing. He has the substitute, and it's appealing. This is the thing I know about sin. It's fun. I enjoy it. If I didn't enjoy it, I wouldn't do it. And sometimes we don't want to talk about that, right? And that's the truth of the matter. If it was like putting my hand on a stove and it just burned me instantly and there was no pleasure from it, I wouldn't do it. Because this is what I know. I touched a stove one time. I haven't touched one since, not on purpose at least, right? But what do? We go back to these sins. We go back to these substitutes time and time and time again because they satisfy our flesh. And that's what the enemy uses to draw us in. He's like, it feels good. It's pleasing, but it's fake. It's fake. And little by little, it hollows us out. It pulls us away from God. Little by little, it darkens our lives and causes us to be in spiritual darkness, hopeless, lonely, full of shame. So Satan's plan is to eclipse us. He wants you to think that God is gone. The problem is all there is. I have felt that deep in my core many times, many times. As a Christian, I have felt that. And you may be thinking, I thought you were a pastor. Shouldn't you be spiritual all the time? I probably should be, but I'm not. Right? There's just times that life is hard and my problems are big. And I'm distracted at times because I'm just a man, right? And just like everyone else, we struggle. And if Satan eclipses enough, we begin to think that maybe God has left us and that this is just life, that this is just our cross to bear, our burden to drag forward. But it's a lie. He wants to convince you that you are destined to struggle in the dark. His strategy seems simple, but it has been perfected for generations. And he knows that when we can see God with clarity, that we can resist temptation, that we can move forward. But if he can block out the light and keep us fighting in darkness, 10 times out of 10, we fail. And so tonight, I want to talk about shame. Because I believe that this is one of the primary things that we struggle with in life, that creates cycles of addiction and brokenness in a significant way. And so we want to talk about the shadow of shame. And what I want to talk about is the shame that each of us have experienced at one time or another, and how the enemy twists this lie to keep us from God's truth. And so what is shame? There's some confusion about it, and so I want to lay it out here for just a little bit. Shame is a consequence of sin. Your sin might create shame. Somebody else's sin cast upon you may create shame. But no matter how you unpack it, shame is a consequence of sin. Shame emphasizes sin's effect on our self-identity. One of the primary things God wants us to know is who we are. One of the first things that the enemy attacked Satan in the garden was our identity in God, right? And one of the first things we see Jesus tempted with in the wilderness was his identity. And shame directly impacts that. It's a full frontal assault every time. Shame emphasizes sin's effect on self-identity. It represents a defeated or degraded state visible to those around you, and it elicits a response from others. So I want to show you a picture. If you guys could pop that up there. This is a picture of shame. There we go. This is me. This is me in high school. Try not to laugh, Shonda. No, I know. I had hair and looked like I was about to shoot the school. I do. I mean, Amanda serves here, she said she went to school with me. She sent this to me out of the yearbook, and she's like, there was times I didn't want to show up because I didn't trust you. And that's what she said. So that's not what I did or what I was going to do. But this is shame. This young man carried that. And you notice that shame, it projects, right? You can see it. I don't need to tell you that I was carrying a lot. It's all over my face, right? It's obvious, right? That was a young man that didn't know his identity. And there was a couple things that happened. You guys know my story. At a young age, I was molested. And that was somebody else's sin that caused the consequence of shame in my life. That was somebody else's. And it caused me to sin. And my own sin doubled down on the shame. And that's what happens, right? Those are the two things happen. Somebody treats us in a way in their brokenness, and we feel shame from it. And then it usually causes us to react in a way that does what? Creates more shame. And then in our shame, we go do something that creates more shame. And in that shame, we go do something that creates, and that's the cycle, right? And we repeat it over and over and over and over again. And it does impact our identity in an incredible way. It affects on self identity, and there is this defeated, degraded state. It's visible to those around us. Shame finds a host and begins to take over that person. It finds a host. It's a parasite. It finds a host and begins to take over us little by little. It overwhelms and transforms. I know when I carried all of the weight of everything through my teenage years, if I wasn't high or drunk or running away from it, the weight of everything felt like it would crush me. It was overwhelming. And I think all of us have had these moments where maybe we've done something or experienced something, and that's the weight of the shame crushing us. It overwhelms, it transforms us. That young man, absent of shame, probably would have been smiling in that picture. You know how I know? Because I raised kids in a different environment that didn't experience that. When I look at their pictures in the same season, without the same burden, they smile, they laugh, because shame transforms us. It robs us of everything that God has for us. It overwhelms, it transforms, it exploits weaknesses. It exploits weaknesses and amplifies our worst traits. I was an angry kid before things happened to me, so I always kind of struggled with that. And shame magnified that in just a radically unhealthy way, right? And I don't know what yours is. Maybe, you know, you struggle with self-identity and self-worth. What does shame do? It magnifies that. Whatever those negative traits are, when shame enters the picture, they're turned up, amplified. You know what shame never does? It never takes our best qualities and makes them shine. The enemy always uses it to point out your flaws that everybody has, but the ones you struggle with the most are turned up and magnified in a significant way, put on blast. Put on blast, again, where it's expressed in a way that everybody sees it, can feel it. It exploits weaknesses, amplifies our worst trait. It follows us everywhere we go and makes attempts to swallow us whole. Through my teens, after going through that season of molestation, my family moved. We moved to a new community. And I remember thinking in that season, this is good. Nobody will know me. Nobody will know my past. And anybody in here ever had the idea, it's a fresh start, right? We're going to go someplace new. Everything will be new and good. How many of us discovered that that's a lie, right? It's a lie. I went to the new community, and you know what was still there? All of my problems, all of the shame, all of the pressure of everything in my life followed me there. Unhealthy habits with friends, same thing. Unhealthy behaviors, same thing. Inability to look at myself, that same thing, right? It's just, it follows us. It follows us, dragging us down. It's a slimy shadow. It's a slimy shadow. So again, shame finds a host. It takes over the person. It overwhelms, it transforms, it exploits, it amplifies our worst traits. It follows us everywhere and makes an attempt to swallow us whole. The enemy uses it in great success. In great success. We see it time and time again, utterly destroy many strong women, many strong men. Let's talk about what it's not. Shame is not guilt. In an attempt to overcorrect, I believe, that the shame and to try to do a good thing, we've decided that guilt is the same thing as shame. And guilt is not. Guilt is conviction. Guilt is conviction. And so shame is not guilt. Guilt is a sense we have when we've done something wrong. Shame is the sense that there's fundamentally something wrong with me. I want you to hear that. Because guilt is used by God. That conviction that we've missed the mark. But guilt causes us to run towards God and embrace him. Shame, it's not that we've done something wrong, but there's something wrong with us. And Satan uses that, and it causes us to run from God and to run from his purpose. God uses guilt. Satan uses shame. Paul shows this contrast in his second letter, so 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. And Paul wrote this as a follow-up to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, he had chastised the church in Corinth, right? He'd addressed stuff. And so in his second letter, he's talking about that. That's the context. And he says this, "Now I'm glad I sent it." Sent what? The letter. "Not because it hurt you, but because the pain it caused, or the pain caused you to repent and change your way." So notice that. Paul rejoices over what? Their pain. Their pain over what? The guilt they felt, the conviction. Because why? Because they had violated God's law. And Paul rejoices in that, right? Not because they felt shame, because shame causes them to run from God, but because they felt this conviction. He says this, "It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have." There is a kind of sorrow, a kind of burden that's godly, that's healthy. He wants us to have. "So you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." And so the world today says anything that makes you feel bad is shame. God doesn't want you to feel bad. God doesn't want any of that. It's icky. So that's all negative, and we reject that. And that type of mindset allows us to think that we can live however we want to live without any burden of repercussions or feeling any certain way. And we've all seen that. We've all experienced that. Many of us have tried to walk that out. That's not God's plan. That's not God's purpose. God doesn't want us to feel shame. Shame says there's something wrong with us. Shame challenges a good God and a good creator, right? Because we are his masterpiece. But guilt creates conviction. And every one of us is guilty. Scripture tells us, "For all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard." And so there's a level of guilt that should create godly sorrow, which should cause us to repent and turn back to God. That's a good thing. That's a God thing. Guilt, this conviction, it's from God, it's good. Shame, not. Shame is this burden that causes us to reject God and actually leads us to embrace more sin as we try to run away from him. Is everybody tracking on that? That's good, right? And so I want to talk about some common sources of shame, right? So trauma and abuse. Shame can be a painful result of abuse, sexual assault, and traumas. That's somebody else's sin cast on us, because shame is a result of sin. Comparison. Feeling ashamed when we see others succeed and we're struggling, right? Like we're not good enough. Because again, shame says there's something wrong with you. You can't be that because you're not good enough. You're not talented enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not thin enough, right? You're not muscular enough. That comparison that creates shame, that's not from God, right? And so comparison, mental health disorders. We feel shame because there's something that's different, right? If you carry that, and the truth of the matter is many people do, right? It's just another one of those things that we deal with in a broken world, but we'll convince ourselves that it should be something to feel shame about. Shame about mental health has caused many people to reject or to not get care that would help them and oftentimes save their life. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Right? But the enemy wants that shame. Why? Because it eclipses God's good truth and his light, keeps us from experiencing what God has for us, and causes us to run away from him. And embrace more sin or more brokenness destroys us. Poor choices. Shame can come from making poor choices, right? Sometimes I try to be good and healthy now, right, and eat better. And I'll be honest, today I found a stash of Sour Patch Kids in the church, and I've had like 20 packages of those today. I wish that was an exaggeration, but it's not. And there's a certain level of shame I feel about that. And when those make it through my digestive system and I'm punished later because of all that artificial sugar and sweetener, you know, there's going to be other shame I feel about that too, right? Poor choices, right? Poor choices can cause shame. The way we treat people, that embarrassment later on creates shame. Put our foot in our mouths, right? These choices create shame. It's not from God, though. Unfortunate circumstances, poverty, chronic physical illness, they cause shame. And it's just circumstances. We don't get to choose those things often, right? Maybe you were born into a family that had less than. What is your choice? And it's nothing to be ashamed about. I know for a long time I carried that burden. We lived on in the wrong neighborhood growing up, and I carried that in a way that not all my siblings did. I internalized it in a weird way. That's not from God. It's not from God. And we take these things and we say, there's something wrong with me. God's rejected me, and it creates shame, humiliation, defeat, self-blaming. Shame, shame, shame. There's a lie that shame convinces us of. The lie, there's something fundamentally wrong with me, and I need to do everything possible to prevent people from seeing my failures and my weaknesses. I'm going to say that again. There is something fundamentally wrong with me, and I need to do everything possible to prevent people from seeing my failures and my weaknesses. That's a lie. That's a lie that shame creates. That there's something wrong with you. And then again, we do seek to hide it. The truth, you have sinned, but God delights in you, even though you are not perfect. What a beautiful truth. Scripture tells us that while we were still sinners, God sent Christ to save us. What a beautiful, beautiful truth. We have sinned. We have failed. We've missed the mark. We've messed up. We've rejected the things of God. And in all of that, God still delights in us. God still seeks us. He still pursues us. He still loves us, even though we are not perfect. Romans 10:11 says this, as the scriptures tells us, anyone, say anyone, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. The English Standard Version says this, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's something significant about a relationship with Jesus that washes away, what? Our sin. And with that, what? Our shame. And with that, our guilt. He deals with it. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So I want to ask you a question tonight. Is shame casting a long shadow over your life? If so, you're not alone. You're not alone. What I want to do tonight is rest on that truth. God delights in you, even though you are not perfect. Now, if you would, I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, we're going to start in verse 31, and I'll go fairly quickly through these. But Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And he says this, he says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Right? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us? Whom God has chosen for his own. Is shame not an accusation? An accusation on who you are, who God created you to be? And scripture tells us, who dares accuse you? The liar, the deceiver. And scripture tells us, who dares make accusations against who God has chosen as his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. And he moves in, he says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Is that not what we believe, right? In eternal lies, that somehow, because of these past accusations against us from the liar, the accuser, right, that we carry and eternalize and believe, that somehow we're disqualified from God's love, from God's grace, from God's mercy. And Paul says, can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day and being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus who loved us. And then he goes on, I love this. And I am convinced that nothing, say nothing, that nothing can ever, say ever. There's not many absolutes in life, right? If you're in conversation with me and you use one of those, especially if you're my wife, I call you out like, honey, that's a lie. You don't ever say ever, right? Because it ain't never true. But here Paul is, and I'm convinced nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Not the dirty secret and the skeleton in your closet that you carry the weight of. And I've got plenty myself, right? Those things do not disqualify us from God's love. Not where you're from. Not the house you grew up in that you're embarrassed. Not this backstory that's painful and broken. Not the sins of others in your childhood that took your innocence. Those things do not disqualify you or separate you from the love of God. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. What an incredible truth. No power in the sky above or earth below, indeed nothing, say nothing. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When fighting the shadow of shame, it's important to remember God has not turned his back on you. That persecution you feel, the accusations of the enemy, the shame that says that there's something fundamentally wrong with you, that lie has not caused God to reject you, has not caused God to turn his back on you. Shame tells us we're not welcome in God's presence. Hebrews 4:16 says this, so let us come boldly, say boldly, to the throne of a gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we'll find his grace to help us when we need it most. That is the exact opposite of what we feel, what we think, and what we carry when we're dealing with the shadow of shame as it begins to eclipse the light of God in our life that's so far from the truth of God's word that says even in that, we can come boldly to Jesus and say, I've messed up. I'm a broken, sinful man. And his grace and his mercy will abound in our lives. And we can find ourselves in his presence, experiencing his forgiveness. When fighting the shadow of shame, it's important to remember God hasn't turned his back on you. If you've bought into that lie, I want you to, tonight, I hope out of all of this that you can reject that. Because it is straight from hell. It is straight from hell. And its sole purpose is to keep you from all that God has for you. God has not turned his back on you. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verses 4. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul as well. It was written to the church of Ephesus. And it says this, but God, so rich in mercy, God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. Rest in that a moment. God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though I was wounded as a child by somebody who was broken, God loved me. even though I rejected who I was and hurt people around me, God loved me. Even though I tried to destroy my life with drugs and alcohol, was a thief, was a liar, God, so rich in mercy and love, he gave me life when he raised Christ from the dead. That is the beauty and the power of the gospel. That these things that the enemy wants you to experience shame, the truth of God's word turns them upside down on their head and says, that's not for you. That's not for you. For he raised us from the dead with Christ and seated us with him. He brought us to his table, his presence, seated us with him in heavenly realms. I don't know about you, but we keep our home fairly isolated. It's nothing personal. We're in the community a lot. So if you find yourself at my table, one, you're probably one of my kids, but if not, that's a big deal, because we don't live very private lives. And isn't that a big deal for all of us, to trust somebody to sit with our family and our friends and our kids? And that's what God's done, right? He says, you were dead in your sins, but I want you to come be seated with me. You're invited over. That is the exact opposite of shame. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with him in Christ Jesus. I like verse 7 there. It's like God saying, I'm going to do such a work of mercy and grace in your life that when people see it, they won't even question whether or not I'll do it for them. I like that. My story is so jacked up and broken that God can say, hey, I did it for Aaron. Of course I'm going to do it for you. You guys ever felt that way? That's a beautiful truth, right? And the more broken you are, it's not that God's rejected you more. It says grace is abound more in your life. And he points to you and says, I did it for them. I'll do it for all of you. That's the beauty of it. And shame rejects that idea of God's goodness. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. This is a gift from God. Gift. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And what we convince ourselves of is, I am too broken. I've done too much. I can never earn God's forgiveness. You're right. None of us can. None of us ever could. It's always been a gift. And every single person you ever look at that's received it, they did nothing for it. And you don't have to either. It is a gift. You can't take credit for it. Salvation is not a reward. So none of us can boast about it. And then he goes on, he says, for we are God's masterpiece. Say, I'm a masterpiece. I love that. It's one of my favorite passages. Every time I teach it, just to think. And I like to dwell on masterpieces we have, right? Of art and architecture, right? When we look at them with beauty and they've lasted through the ages, hundreds of years, some beyond that. And God says, you are my masterpiece. The artist, the author of life, the King of Kings says, you are my masterpiece. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. When fighting the shadow of shame, it's important to remember we are a masterpiece of God's grace. We are a masterpiece of God's grace. Shame says there's something fundamentally wrong with you. God's word says you are created anew. The moment you give your life to me and I've made you new and you are my masterpiece, you are a masterpiece of God's grace. That's the truth. Shame rejects that truth. Guilt reminds us of how true it is, right? That conviction, like, oh man, I shouldn't behave this way. I'm God's masterpiece. And it causes us to turn back to him. We are a masterpiece of God's grace. We need to understand God's view of us. He loves us unconditionally. He does not condemn those who are in Christ. He protects us and covers us. He searches us and he knows us. And in spite of knowing the deep, dark places of your heart, he loves you. He loves you. He offers us forgiveness, acceptance, power, and gratitude. For we are God's masterpiece. Who are we in Christ? We're new creations. We're complete children of God. Righteous, loved, forgiven, accepted, redeemed, blessed, chosen, and free. We are God's masterpiece. And I could go on, but I've already preached too long, and before too long, people are going to be coming up here behind me saying, I got to get off the stage. But we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. Remember, there is a lie that shame convinces us of. The lie, there is something fundamentally wrong with me, and I need to do everything to prevent people from seeing my failures and my weaknesses. The truth, you have sinned, but God delights in you, even though you are not perfect. When fighting the shadow of shame, it's important to remember we are a masterpiece of God's grace. I want you to turn to Philippians 1:6 as we begin to look at point number 3, and this one will be quick. Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul as well to the church of Philippi, and he says this, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. When fighting the shadow of shame, it's important to remember we are all under ongoing construction. You know, the stuff going on with the highway that's like never ending, and you feel like when they finish one part, they're going to move to another part and they're going to stop traffic too? That's your life until the day Christ Jesus returns. And the enemy wants to convince you that you're supposed to be perfect today. Now, we do not have a license to do whatever we want. Paul talks about it in Romans. He says, does this mean we should go on and keep sinning? No. No. But will you fail? Unfortunately, we will. Does that mean we pick up the shame? No. We go back to godly sorrow that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians, right? And we turn back to him in repentance when we feel the weight of that conviction. Shame causes us to reject God. Conviction causes us to turn back to him. When fighting the shadow of shame, again, it's important to remember we are all under ongoing construction. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. Holy is set apart. Make you holy in every way. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Christ comes again. God will make this happen. For he who calls us, calls you, is faithful. It's an ongoing work. As we step into all of this, as we deal with the guilt, the shame, all of these broken places, as we begin to move forward, God does the work, right? It's a gift, it's salvation, and he brings us to this place of sanctification. This is this ongoing process of being made holy. Being made holy, being made holy. Not in an instant. You're made right, righteous from the get-go, justified, just as if you've never sinned, right from the beginning, and then you're sanctified over time. As the Holy Spirit produces that fruit, we see in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's that sanctification happening as God works in us. But it takes time, and we're all under ongoing construction. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your head. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to spend a moment with God. And this is what I know. Every single one of us has had an area of our life like this, and some of you may have moved past it, right? And you've got this down, but the truth is many of us probably don't. And there's probably something that the enemy brings back and says, you should be so ashamed of yourself here. God, God doesn't want you. God doesn't love you. You're messed up. You're not like other people. Whatever that lie is that attacks your identity, that's not from God. And so if that's you tonight, if you're dealing with that, I want you to spend a moment with God. I want you to pray to him. One, ask for forgiveness. Say, God, man, deal with that. And then trust that he does, that you can put it away, that you can set it down, that you can never have to pick it up again. Say, God, Lord, just deal with this in my life. Recognize that he loves you. Recognize that his grace and his mercy abounds. Put down the shame and turn towards him. Spend a moment with God.